If you would like to join me in the word of the Lord, turn your attention to the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. We'll be reading verses 19 through 23. Man, what great singing this morning. Good worship, good presence of the Lord that's here. How many of you come expecting God to do something today? I did. Amen, amen. Give honor, Brother and Sister Baggett. Appreciate them and their ministry. And was here the last time and went over to the house and we sat and visited and talked and got to know one another better. And we shared war stories and all kind of exciting things. And we just had a great time. And I've always said you cannot have too many friends. And I feel like I'm making a new friend, and I'm excited and thankful for that. The Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse number 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on the forgotten beatitude. The forgotten beatitude. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. God, open our ears and hearts to hear, to receive your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody say amen. Look at your neighbor and tell him really quick, he's teaching on the forgotten beatitude. The Lord bless you. You may be seated this morning. I've got a binder up here with paper in it. I'm almost a little lost this morning, Pastor, because I usually have an iPad. My iPad did a somersault off of my bed about 8 days ago, and now my screen is half blurry, and I've got about 100 messages on that iPad I don't know if I'll ever see again. So we've been in weeping and mourning. Give it to Pastor. He said he'll figure it out and get them. So I've been in weeping and mourning, and I felt like a stranger the last few days, writing on paper and sticky notes, and so we'll figure it out and make our way through it today. Thursday evening, just spending time with the Lord, meditating and praying and giving thought for this day, and God began to deal with me for this first session. And I told my wife Friday afternoon, I said, I feel more strongly about that first session than I do that second one right now. And I'm laying all this to let you know how I feel about what I'm about to share with you. And man, just all night, Thursday night and Friday morning, I told my wife, I opened up my store Friday morning and I was setting out fudge. And usually I don't cry when I put fudge out, but I was putting fudge out. Usually I'm smiling. For those that don't know, we own a shop in Natchitoches and we make and sell fudge. Usually when I put fudge out, I'm smiling, you know, and I put fudge out and like drools coming down my chin a little bit, you know, and I'm putting that fudge out and the Spirit of the Lord just moved over me and I'm sitting there and I'm just fighting back tears in my eyes, and my wife showed up to the store and I said, man, I'm telling you, God is speaking to me for this service. And so I'm bringing to you something this morning that, to my knowledge, I've taught one time, probably been 10 years ago when I was pastoring, and I don't believe I have ever taught it since, really given it much thought since. And so I'm going to share the forgotten beatitude with you today. Some 10 years ago, I flew to Michigan and was preaching at a church that I have preached at for probably the last 15 years, almost on an annual basis, and one of my best friends was the youth pastor at the time. His father was pastoring. My best friend's now the pastor there at that church, but easily once or twice a year I would be there, and me and my wife, when we were full-time traveling, we would go and stay at the pastor's home, and we would base out of his home for literally 2 and 3 months, and we would preach in Michigan and Indiana and Ohio and So we were very familiar with the church, and the pastor and his family were more like our family. And so I had flew up, me and my wife, and we were there and preaching a long weekend for them. And on Sunday, they have one service very similar to the layout you guys have, except it starts at noon. It ends somewhere around 2:30, 3 o'clock. And we had already talked through the Sunday morning service, and we were in the worship service, and the presence of the Lord was moving, and people are worshiping. And, man, you're just feeling victory and power, and, man, everything's going great. And you're just almost thinking, you know, you have those services where you're like, man, this guy may not preach. You know, I'm thinking, man, I prayed for nothing. You know, I didn't even get to preach now, you know. Man, things are happening and moving, and it was probably a sanctuary is probably twice as wide as this. They've got a balcony, and we begin to notice a disturbance on this side of the sanctuary, and all of a sudden, one of the young men come running full speed up to the platform and ran up on the platform and ran over to the pastor and told him something. And next thing you know, pastor just takes off running to the back, and at this time in a Pentecostal service, this could just be worship, you know. You know, you're just thinking, well, somebody needs prayer or something. You know, somebody ain't feeling well. Pastor's going back to pray. You don't know what's going on. And next thing you know, people start waving for all of us to come over there. And we get over there, and my best friend's wife, Dana, who may be 3 years younger than me, has fallen over dead. She's laid out in the middle of a pew, Brother Baggett. She's not breathing. She's a completely healthy, probably at that time, 28-year-old young lady. The church probably has 8 to 10 nurses that attend that church, and they're all running over there, and people are praying, and the pastor literally has to grab her, drag her body out from in the middle of the pews so they could get to her and start performing CPR. Nobody knows what's happening. They don't know if she had something in her mouth and she's choked on it. Everybody's clueless. There's no health crisis. There's no history of anything. And so people begin to call 911. People are praying. We've shut down because half the church is a large church. They don't even know what's going on. They're still worshiping, and people in the front are still shouting. We've had to silence the service so people can realize what's going on. We need y'all praying over here. She's not breathing. This is all unfolding in 2 and 4 and 6 minutes, and 911's been called, and man, you know it only takes them a few minutes to get there, but from the time you call to the time they get there, it's been 5 days. You're thinking in the back of your mind, every minute without oxygen adds up. We send them out the door to the front row to wave down the ambulance. We don't want them driving by and trying to figure out where to go. Y'all go wave them in. And somewhere around 8 minutes later, finally, a gentleman comes in through the side door with a defibrillator. He runs across that sanctuary and attaches it to her, and he begins to shock her. That moment of standing there, seeing her body just like a fish out of water. My best friend is sitting on a pew, and he's got his kids, and he's wrapped around him, and he's sitting there, and he's sobbing, he's crying, he's praying, he's wailing, he's travailing, and her body's just... Almost 10 minutes of no oxygen, and finally they get a pulse. They load her up on a stretcher and they rush her to the hospital, and we follow the ambulance. We get to the hospital and we're there in the waiting room, and it's just become a prayer room. Her family begins to arrive. Folks from the church begin to arrive. People from neighboring churches begin to arrive, a well-known family in that part of Michigan. Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows what has happened. We stayed for almost another 5 days. She was out of it, unconscious, tubes down her throat. She had not woke up in almost 5 days, and we said, we're not going to leave until she wakes up. We're not leaving until we know that everything's all right. They discovered she had some genetic heart problem and that it just literally just stopped working just like that. They said, medically speaking, if a defibrillator would have been the only thing that would have saved her life medically. If there had been no defibrillator, she would have died. She ended up having one put inside of her in case it ever happens again, that it will shock her heart and bring her back to life, but for 10 minutes of no oxygen for 5 days of sitting in that ICU room before she woke up to where we could go in and see her. And rejoicingly, there was no brain damage. You can meet Dana today and you would never know she's ever had a crisis. They did a big interview on the local news network of this lady who dropped dead in church for 10 minutes, did not breathe, and they were able to bring her back and she had no side effects from it. I mean, some of you in the medical field would know 10 minutes, no oxygen, you would have some type of brain trauma. You would have some type of repercussions from it. And as they begin to come out and run test after test, and she's great and she's fine. And I remember walking in, Pastor, and talking with her. And man, she couldn't remember anything prior to that day. But she was completely healthy. I remember that moment in that emergency room waiting, or in the ICU waiting room, and when all of it began to spread through that she was okay and she was going to be fine, and they could put a defibrillator inside of her and shock her if that ever happened again, because they said most likely it will probably happen again. And man, just everybody started to smile and hug, and tears of joy began to flow. And it was on that same day that my phone rang and I got a call from my mother. And my nephew had been in a motorcycle wreck that day. He was living in Texas. He wrecked his motorcycle, which he had rode motorcycles his whole life. He was a motorcycle mechanic. He could build them. He could take it apart. He knew everything about it. They have no idea how he wrecked, what happened. He was on the highway by himself. There was no other vehicles involved. They think maybe a deer or something may have run out in front of him. He wrecked. He totaled his bike. He was wearing a helmet. He was doing everything he was supposed to be doing, and yet the doctor said, we don't believe he's going to make it. The trauma is too great. The swelling on his brain is too great. The doctors weren't giving him any hope at all. And it was just like that one moment we sit here, prayed and intercede and petitioned God on behalf of Dana Traxel, and bringing before the presence and the throne of God that we need you to walk in here and step into this situation. We need healing of her body. We need restoration of that body. And when that report came back, she was going to be great. We were on cloud. Our faith was strong, our faith was powerful, our belief in our God was high, and just almost within an hour later that phone call comes, and once again we turned our face toward God and we begin to pray and we begin to intercede and we begin to call on God. I called friends of mine in Texas who were in the area to get them to go by and pray for him and pray with the family and see them, and we begin to make the journey back home from Michigan, and it was just only a couple of days later that tragically Donnie passed away. Two tragedies. Two horrible situations in which one receives a miracle and the other doesn't. In both instances, people of the same faith prayed to the same God and received different answers. We leave Michigan with a glorious miracle, and we arrived in Louisiana to embrace a horrible tragedy. This is the way John the Baptist felt. He kept hearing of everyone else's miracles. He kept hearing of everyone else's answered prayers. He kept hearing of all the great reports of revivals and breakthroughs and divine encounters and supernatural occurrences, but he couldn't understand why he hadn't received his. And Jesus simply responds with what I call the forgotten beatitude. That's not a new term to me. I heard it years ago. You've probably heard it as well, Pastor, the forgotten beatitude. It's the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. All of you are familiar with it. He begins to list, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely for my sake. Blessed are all of these people. But in his response response to John's petition. He responds with, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." When you don't get the answer you want, I want you to hear this morning. When you don't get the answer you want, there is a blessing to them who don't get offended at God. Now, I know this is a little probably different bit of teaching here, probably a little bit of different direction. We're such faith people, and I'm a faith person. I'm a faith preacher. I believe God can do anything and everything anytime God wants to do. But you sweet folks have been living for God longer than I've been alive, and you know and you have seen and you have witnessed for yourself. On one hand, people are healed. On one hand, people are delivered. On one hand, people are set free. But for some other reason over here, they didn't get a healing. Over here, they didn't get a miracle. Over here, they didn't get their breakthrough. Over here, they didn't get their answer. And it sometimes we struggle just like John was struggling with. How do I respond? How do I handle when I don't get the answer that I ask for from God? When we pray, our faith is great. But when we don't get what we ask for, we have to move from faith to trust. Got to move from faith to trust. I remember a number of years ago, fellow evangelist, Brother Bullock, couldn't have been no more than a year or two older than me. Ended up getting pneumonia. He had just recently returned from a trip, if my memory serves correctly, somewhere in Africa. He came back sick from that trip. Pneumonia began to set in. This has probably been in the last 2 to 3 years. Had been evangelizing for years, had preached a lot of churches, had great revivals, was a great guy. Some of you may know him, I don't know. Everybody began to pray. He was in ICU in Alexandria, and everybody began to pray and intercede God, and you just knew God was going to heal him. You knew God was going to raise him up. I still remember the day I saw on Twitter where they said he had just passed away, and it was like a gut punch. I just stood there, and I read that. I just reflected back on the last time I had seen him, and I was at my home church in West Monroe, and it had probably been a year and a half, and he was preaching for us there, and I just went back to that time and went back to that message and went back to his passion that he preached with. I went back to his fervency, his dedication, his commitment to God, and you just sit there and you say, God, if anybody deserved a miracle, if anybody deserved a healing, if anybody deserved that answer from heaven, surely it had to be him. Surely, God, if somebody should be healed, if somebody should be delivered, surely it's John the Baptist, one coming crying out of the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Surely it would be John who was the first voice heard from heaven in 400 years of silence. Surely John, surely you would visit John. Surely he'd be brought out of prison. Surely he'd live to a ripe old age. Surely John wouldn't have to suffer like others have. So surely wouldn't John qualify for that, but for some reason in the sovereignty of God. In the sovereignty of God, we trust. It's what I call the other side of faith. See, a lot of people know how to live on this side of faith. Well, we're praying for the miracle. We're fasting. We know what to do. We pray, we fast, we worship, we seek the face of God. We travail, we plead the blood. Our faith is high, our hope is high. We speak. Those things are not as though they are. We speak with boldness. We declare. We know how to live and operate on this side of faith. It's the other side of faith that oftentimes we struggle with. It's the other side of faith where some people become shipwrecked. It's the other side of faith where people's faith withers away and it dies and doubt rouses up inside of them and they begin to question the church and they begin to question God. They begin to question their faith. They begin to question the man of God because everything they've centered their life around has been on this side of faith. They've never conditioned themselves with a deep-rooted faith that if God heals, I believe he can do it. But if he doesn't, I trust God. I remember at the age of 18, I was praying through as a backslidden preacher's kid in the second pew of that church, and I'll never forget the pastor's wife walked over, and man, I was boohooing and sobbing. I still love to see people boohoo and sob in church. I hope you do too. I love it when they go through a box of Kleenexes, you know. Some folks, they pray for 2 seconds and then they, you know, everything's fixed in their life, and that's fine, but just means their life wasn't as bad as mine, because I needed like 5 Kleenexes boxes, you know. It's just, you know, talking about that double portion this morning. Get that David Clary guy, a double portion of Kleenexes. His life is a mess. I was in that second pew trying to fix a messed up life, and I'll never forget the pastor's wife walked over and got in my ear, and she said, "David, one of the most important things you can ever learn in your life is to trust God." I have never forgot that. I have hung on to that. There have been storms, and there have been valleys, and there have been wilderness, and there have been trying times, and there's been times where things didn't work out like I thought they would. There were times things didn't work out like I felt they should have. There were times I didn't get the answer that I wanted, and I've gone back to that second pew in that Pentecostal church in my mind, and that pastor's wife who simply leaned over and said, "David, I'm telling you, the most important thing you can do right now in your life is learn to trust God. Learn to trust God." See, well, we so often focus on those who get the miracles. We forget about the ones that don't. Daniel, he's spared the lion's den. An angel shows up and closes the mouths of the lions, but not everybody got that benefit. Peter was delivered from prison, but James was beheaded. It's amazing when Peter shows up and knocks on the door of Mary's house, and Rhoda comes to the door and she says, "Oh my Lord, it's Peter." She's so excited she don't even let him in, you know. That's when you know you're excited. Runs back in, tells everybody, "Peter's outside, Peter's outside. We've been in here praying for this. We've been in here fasting for this. We've been in here believing for this, and Peter's here." "No, it's got to be his angel. It can't be Peter. It's got to be a vision. It can't be Peter." And they go, and sure enough, it is Peter. God's delivered him from the prison cell. They're rejoicing, and they're shouting, and they're dancing, and they're whatever, however they rejoice, they're just having a time at it. But understand that while they're rejoicing over Peter's deliverance, that there are still some there who are still coming to the grips with the reality that James had his head cut off just a few days ago. Understand, there's still some there that are trying to answer those tough questions of what do I do on this side of faith? How do I respond when it's my son that didn't get delivered from death while Peter did? How do I respond to this pain and this hurt and this grief and this tragedy? After all, this isn't supposed to happen to me. You know, we think that way sometimes. This isn't supposed to happen to my family. This is something that you read in the paper that happened to somebody else. It's something you heard that happened to somebody in another state. It's supposed to be somebody else's son, somebody else's daughter, somebody else's spouse, somebody else's sibling, somebody else's marriage. It's supposed to be somebody else. It's not supposed to be me. Because we always think that we're going to be Daniel. We always think we're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I know this isn't popular teaching and thinking. I know that. Right now, y'all are thinking, "My Lord, how are we going to get into a worship service now with faith and believing? My word." We go pray, we're going to be Daniel. We ain't going to be those other guys that died in the lion's den. We're going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's going to deliver us from that fiery furnace. I'm going to be Peter. You can be James if you want to be, but I'm not going to be James. And because I don't think I'll ever be Daniel, and because I think I'll never be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and because I think I'll never be James, I'll always be Peter. I'll never condition my faith. I'll never condition my heart. I'll never have my roots stabilized to the point that what if? What if I wake up one day and I'm the father of James? What if I wake up one morning and I'm the best friend of John the Baptist? See, we want to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after the fire. But I learned years ago that we have to focus on being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the fire. Because they may, and this is, I know this is nothing new to any of you sweet folks. I'm just talking to the choir this morning. But they make the most profound statement. We know our God is able to save us. We know our God is able to deliver us. We know our God is able to step into the raging storm of our life and stand on the bow of our ship and speak, peace be still, unto the troubling waves and winds of our lives. We know God is able to restore. We know God is able to heal. We know God is able to do the miraculous. We know God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But they put a statement on the backside of that. But if he does not. That's where I want to be at this morning. I believe he can do it. He's got all power in heaven and earth. He can move heaven and earth. He can lift mountains. He can curse trees that will wither up and die. He can walk on the waters. He can do anything he wants to do. But if he does not, know it, Nebuchadnezzar, I will not bow to your gods. I will not bow to your idols. I will not serve the gods of this world. I will not walk away from my God. I will not abandon my faith. I will not abandon my convictions. I will not abandon truth. I will not abandon every precious promise and prophecy that God has spoken to my life. God's able to do it. But if he doesn't, hear me well, devil, I'm not going anywhere. What strong faith and what strong trust that God, I not only believe in you, I trust you. It's after David and Bathsheba's baby has died. The Bible said David arose and he went to the house of God. And he worshiped. After tragedy hits, I want you to hear this morning. What do I do? I'm going to tell you what. After tragedy hits, you keep coming to the house of God and you keep worshiping. You don't go to the house, you don't go to the house of God and woe is me. You don't go to the house of God and say, he's not worthy. You don't go to the house of God and say, he didn't answer my prayer. He didn't heal my loved one. I remember being in that funeral service for Donnie. They cremated his body. Donnie was my nephew by marriage. His grandfather married my mother. Me and Donnie were actually raised together, attended school together. Donnie was technically somewhere around 8 to 12 months older than me. We grew up together as kids. I'll never forget sitting in there. I'm the preacher of the family. I'll never forget sitting there. His urn is sitting up there. It's just a picture of him. When he was in ICU, my stepfather, they come out and they said, would any of the family like to come back and see him? And his father, my stepbrother's ex-wife, they went back to see him. And my stepdad went back and wanted to go back and see him and wanted to go have prayer. And they said, when he come out, through looking at his oldest grandson, he said, I wish I'd have never went back there. They said his head was so swollen from the impact of that road. He said, I'll never be able to get that image out of my head. And we sit there in that funeral service, and I looked at that urn. It's filled with his ashes, and I see his picture up there. And I know they're hurting, and I know they're grieving. And that was on a Saturday afternoon. I can tell you on Sunday morning where every last one of them were. They weren't sleeping in, hitting the snooze button. They weren't at home having a pity party on the couch somewhere. They weren't somewhere trying to look for somebody to say, woe is me. Come Sunday morning, that morning, they was back in the house of God. Every one of them had their hands raised. They may have been having tears come down their eyes, their heart. Heart was heavy, their spirit was heavy, their heart may have been broken, I'm sure it was, but they walked back to the house of God like David said, and they realized, just like David said, the baby can't come back to me, but I can go where the baby went to. I'm going to the house of the Lord, and I'm going to worship God, because I'm not going to die in this tragedy. I'm not going to let this tragedy steal my faith. I'm not going to let this tragedy steal my walk with God. I'm going back to God's house because I trust God. One of the greatest tragedies that can ever happen is to lose a loved one, a spouse, a child, a sibling that dies in faith.
You know where their eternity is. You know the life that they lived. But the greatest tragedy is when they've passed away in faith. For those who remain to become bitter, offended, and mad at God, to where they walk away from God and they walk away from the house of God and they walk away from their faith and they walk away from truth. And now not only can their dead loved one not come back to them, but now they're simply saying, I don't even know if I want to go spend eternity where they're at. It's one of the greatest tragedies, and I've unfortunately seen it play out in the lives of many, just like I'm sure you have. It's why we can't allow ourselves to become offended. We can't allow ourselves to become bitter. And we've got to learn to trust the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 18 and 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I've worked with several people in this situation right here. One lady in particular that me and my wife know well has had tons of tragedy in her life. Lost her parents when she was young. Her son involved in a hunting accident at a young age. Lost his eyesight, his mobility limited. The rest of his life he'll be on disability and a walker and always need assistance. Just seems like it's been one thing after another and after another. And through it all, she is so mad and bitter at God. Through it all, so angry at God, thrown away the precious things of God. I'm not saying this morning that it's easy. I'm not saying this morning and pointing a finger in some type of judgmental way at her. We love her and we have prayed with her and we have wept with her. But I've seen that contentions and I've seen that offense and I've seen those bars and I've seen that heart walled off from the presence of God. Constantly questioning God, mad at God, angry at God. Psalm 119, 164, 3 minutes and I'm done. 7 times a day do I praise thee. This is what you do after tragedy. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. 7 times a day I lift my eyes toward heaven and I praise you for your righteous judgments. For 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. I'm not here this morning to convince you that life is fair, because life isn't fair. But I am here this morning to convince you that God is righteous and his judgments are righteous. And it's in those trying seasons of life that my anchor is sunk deep there. Romans 8:28, my last scripture. I've hung on to this scripture through so many times. Many of you can quote it. I've quoted, I've read it, I've put it up. My wife, I don't know if I've told this before, but there's been times where she'll take note cards and she'll write a scripture. She'll tape it on a cabinet somewhere in the kitchen or on a bathroom window or something. Sometimes you're going through something or dealing with something and God gives you a scripture and you write that thing down. You tape it up everywhere. So every time you look up, you're seeing the word of God and that scripture speaking back to you, Romans 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. And we know that all things. You know, that scripture is so easy to read and to pray and to tell somebody when you're on this side of faith. But when you get on this side of faith, That's when it becomes the challenge. That's when you've got to lift up your head 7 times a day. God, I praise you. Those are the times you got to get by the prayer room. You got to put your face in a chair somewhere. And you got to weep your tears and pour your heart out to God and say, God, I trust you. For I know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, when you don't get the answer, you won't. There is a blessing to them who do not get offended at God. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, we love you today. God, I trust you above all else. I trust your righteous judgments, oh God. I trust your sovereignty today, oh God. This morning, I lift my eyes toward heaven where my help comes from, Lord. I lift my eyes toward heavens this morning to praise you for your righteous judgments. I lift my eyes toward heaven today, God, to praise you for all things work together for good. We thank you for that today, Lord. I pray your hand upon every individual that's here today. I pray your spirit to meet us in this second service. I pray your anointing to move through this sanctuary today, anointing upon every aspect of this service today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. We're going to take a 10-minute break, start worship service in 10 minutes.